Welcome to the Traveling Teams Media Ministry. To find out more, visit www.thetravelingteam.org.
Sure, that'd be great. Wow, it sounds like you guys had adventures all over the place. When did you leave? Saturday morning. Eventually. Wow. Sounds like you guys had some time. Well, good stuff. Why don't we take a minute, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you. Thanks for getting everybody back here safely and in one piece, and for most of them not being arrested, and we thank you for that. We pray that in the time that we have today, God, that you would just open up your word, that you would help us to understand it, but more importantly, you'd help us to apply it, that we would be wise in the way that we live our lives, and that we would have well-built lives, because they're lives that are built upon your word. So, Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I think, let me ask something else to start with before we get started. Last time we were here, what did we talk about? I was here last time, and you've been here all the time. So what did we talk about? Put off and put on. That's right. So how's that been going? How have people been doing with putting off and putting on? What are some things you've been learning there? I will be tickled spitless to hear. Yes. Good stuff.
Sorry for the generalities, but I don't think I should share with other people.
Yeah, I understand. It's not ever good to confess someone else's sins, so that's a good thing. So what else? What's going on? Stay there. Something else? Something else you've been learning? All right, this thing. Figure this out. All right, is it going to work right there? Are you going to work? Okay, we're good. Okay. Something else that you've been working on in that phase? Billy? Yeah. Yeah. No, I'll tell you what, it's one thing to theorize about all the things about walking with God. It's a whole other thing to walk with God, you know, so it definitely begins to move it out of the realm of just theory when you begin to do it. Any others? Got time for one more to hear from you. Okay. Yeah, that's really true. So often people just sit around and it's their whole life is just a bunch of rules, and they don't really know why they do the rules or anything. They just do the rules and jump through the hoops, and you don't want to do that. You want to live life in a relationship, so that'll be good. Well, we're going to look at the subject of discipleship in some of our time here right now. So let me ask you a question. When you hear the word discipleship, what kind of thoughts come to your mind? When someone says, we're going to talk about discipleship, or you begin to think, I want to be involved in discipleship, what are some things like that? What are some thoughts that come to your mind?
I think of one-on-one mentoring.
Okay. Okay, one-on-one mentoring and help there. Good. What else?
Mm-hmm. I think of doing life together. Same kind of concept of somebody who's maybe a little more spiritually advanced, letting somebody mm-hmm. into their life.
Yeah.
So.
Good.
I think of sacrificing time. What you want to do? You can only spend time with so many people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's going to be a cost involved, for sure. Yeah. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. You hold on to that verse.
I was going to say generations, definitely. Mm-hmm. Being discipled and discipling someone.
I think that a lot of times when we talk about discipleship, one of the things that goes on is people have kind of general ideas about discipleship. The problem is life is lived specifically. It's not lived generally. And so what we want to do is we want to focus on specifically today. What are some things the scriptures say? So we can kind of get our hands around those and then begin to look and figure out, okay, how do those need to impact the way we think? How do those need to impact the way we speak, the way we act, the way we do anything? So that's what we're going to try to do. Now, the verse that was just brought up is a great launch point. So that verse is 2 Timothy 2:2. What does that say? Yeah, it's kind of a rough paraphrase. It's good. So, you know, what Paul says to Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men or reliable men in the NIV who will be able to teach others also. Now, what Paul is telling Timothy is, Timothy, you want to leave behind some folks who can win this next generation for Christ. That's what you want to do. You want to make sure you're leaving another set of folks along. So as you're passing on things, you want to pass on things in such a way that there are these people here that they are equipped and ready and able to reach this next generation. But if you're not careful, if you just listen to 2 Timothy 2:2, discipleship can almost sound academic. It can almost sound like it's just information. You know, Timothy, the things I'm teaching you, you turn around and you teach somebody else, and it's just a matter of stuff you're learning. In fact, a lot of discipleship courses are like that. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, they'll have, you know, you can be involved in this discipleship course, and they'll mention whatever it is. You know, and in 13 weeks, you will be discipled. I think, now that's fairly interesting. Especially since at the end of 3 years, Jesus says to the disciples, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them yet. And they're like going, bummer. If we'd have taken that 13-week course, we could have been there. You know, but we took the 3-year course with Jesus. You know. No, see, I think there's more to it than just, you know, passing on some information. And part of that's found, kind of the balancing verse for that is found in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Anyone know 1 Corinthians 11:1? Well, we'll write that down as one we'll learn. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this. He says, you follow me as I follow Christ. Both of those are very needed. You have to say both. You follow me and as I follow Christ. And so, you know, it's not just the things that you're hearing that you want to put into practice, but it's also you're walking along with somebody. You're watching them. You're observing them. You're seeing how they live life. You're seeing how they approach the struggles of life, how they approach relationships, how they approach responsibilities, how they approach all of life. You're watching that. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. And he's telling the guys there in the Corinthians, he says, you follow me as I follow Christ. Now, both of those are kind of combined when Paul is speaking to the Philippians. In Philippians 4:9, Paul says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, I used to look at those, and I used to think Paul was telling them four things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. But that's not what he's saying. If you really study that, what Paul's saying is, there's two sets of two. He says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. See, it's one thing to learn something. It's a whole other thing to receive it. The word receive there, if you go back and you look in the original language, like the New Testament was written in Greek, and so if you look in that word received, it means to take hold of for yourself, to hold on to. It means there is, you know, there's nothing withheld. You are just holding on to it tightly. You're drawing it to yourself. And so he's saying, it's not just that you've learned this stuff, but you've owned it. It's yours. You're doing something with it. It's not just a cognitive, it's a volitional thing. You're now doing something with it. So he says, the things that you have learned and received. But see, if all we've done is hear people, then what happens is a lot of times we kind of think, you know, how do you learn though? Well, that's where the second part comes. He says, you have heard and seen in me. Practice these things. Paul understood that, you know, they not only needed to hear it, but they needed to see it as well. So they learned to receive. Now, you guys just finished Perspectives, right? Ah, yes, that's why we had a free weekend. So you just finished Perspectives. Now, you've learned that. Whether or not you've received it, we'll find out over the next few weeks and months and years to come. Because whether or not you own that to where it's actually lived out as a daily part of your life, that's what it means to have received it. So Paul, when Paul's talking about discipleship, he says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, two aspects are brought up there. You know, there's the aspect of your life, there's the aspect of your ministry. Both of those are indispensable, and both of those are really interlocked. You know, you cannot claim to be a disciple and not be involved in disciple making. You can't do that. I mean, it's not a legitimate thing because, you know, what is a disciple? If you were to define a disciple, what is a disciple?
Follower.
Okay. A follower, someone that learns, someone who has taken on a position to learn from and to follow after someone and to put what they say into practice. Now, what Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. What had he just commanded them? Make disciples. That's exactly right. So there's no way that you can really follow after him. There's no way that you can really claim to be a disciple and not be involved in making disciples. Conversely, there's no way that you can really make disciples without being one. You can do a lot of things without being a disciple. You can teach discipleship courses, you can write discipleship books, you can be involved in discipleship ministries. But there's one thing you can't do. You cannot make disciples if you aren't a disciple. You have to be one in order to make one. Luke 6:40. Does anybody know Luke 6:40? Another one that we shall put on the list that we will learn. Luke 6:40, he says this. A servant is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he has been fully trained, will be like the one who trained him. So, you know, in order to really produce disciples, you have to be one. You will produce what you are. If what you are is someone who really knows a lot of intellectual, you know, information about God, and if you're someone who really, you know, understands all of this stuff, but it's not really a part of everyday life. You know what you'll produce? Somebody who knows a lot of stuff, but it's not really a part of their everyday life. And so, you know, you will reproduce what you are. So you want to really begin to figure, okay, then what does a disciple need to look like? So what I'd like to do is spend a little bit of time looking at, okay, what does it mean to be a disciple, and then what does it mean to make disciples? Okay, so we'll kind of divide it up in those two things, your life and your ministry. Now, Jesus gives us several snapshots of kind of what it looks like to be a disciple when you look within his word. So like John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says this, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So he said, if you abide in my word. Now, how do you abide in the word of God? How do you begin to do that? Because Jesus said, you know, if you want to see one of the distinguishing marks of being one of my disciples, you abide in my word. We talked a little bit last time when I was here about how that is, and in that when you look into the word of God, you begin to take it, you begin to put it into practice. This past week, as I was reading in Luke, one of the things Jesus is talking about there, he's talking about how do you design your life? He says, those who hear my words, take them and put them into practice. He said, then they will have a life that is well built. That's one of the ways you begin to learn to abide in God's word. You take his word and you practically put it into use. You don't, it's not about, it's not about, like I see some people when they approach the scriptures, they approach them kind of like it's some voodoo book, you know, kind of like, boy, I'll tell you what, I just really need God to speak to me and I don't know what he's going to say. And they, and you're like, no, that's not how you approach the word of God. And somebody goes, yes, it is. Why have an aunt who had an aunt who had an uncle and that's how they did it? Well, that doesn't matter. That's not how you do it. I mean, you look in the scriptures, and the scriptures are full of just real practical things about how to live life. They tell you all sorts of things about the character of God and how he runs things, how he puts things into work. So if what you'll do is, if you will take and actually begin to take the word of God and begin to get into it and really search it out, check it out, put it into practice, then that's how you begin to abide in it. We looked at last time in James 1:21-22, where he talks about, be doers of the word, not hearers only, who merely delude themselves. Because otherwise you're like a man who beholds his natural face in a mirror and sees what he looks like and then walks away and forgets. Now, guys, have you ever seen these mirrors that girls carry around in compacts and things like that? They flip those. Have you seen those things? I mean, oh my gosh, you flip them open, your eye looks this big. You know, I mean, everything is magnified. See, one of the reasons girls look so much better than guys is because they have things like that. Guys don't ever have, they don't ever pull out a billfold and go, excuse me. They open it up, have some little magnifying mirror. They don't have that, you know. Girls have that. See, what you want to do is you want to take the mirror of God's word and you want to show that up to your life. Sometimes you want to really get it close to where you can see all of the things in your life that God's word points out, so you can begin to figure, okay, what needs to be kind of, you know, put off, what needs to be put on. You want to begin to see the difference there. Now, another picture Jesus gives is in John 13, 34 and 35. And there Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, and that you have love one for another. So he tells them, you know, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, as you're reading that, what kind of thoughts come to your mind when you see that? A new commandment I give you. See, I look at that, and when I first read that, I thought, that's not a new commandment. What is this, a new commandment? You know, I mean, Jesus said before, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all yourself, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. But you see, here what Jesus does, Jesus raises the bar. Before, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here he says, you shall love your neighbor even as I have loved you. Not just as you love yourself, but as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Now, how did Jesus love people? When you begin to look at how many times do we see that Jesus, you know, tells people he loves them within the scriptures? Guesses.
In his servanthood, serving people, his own disciples.
Mm-hmm. And, mm-hmm, go ahead. Yeah, he didn't. You know, the answer is zero. Not one time do we have recorded in Scripture where Jesus told him he loved him. But they believed it. I mean, they were all willing to die because they believed it. So there's not one instance that we see where that's been the case, where Jesus, you know, is there and he is going around telling them. But what he does instead is he serves them. That's one of the main things. If you look in John 13, in the beginning, in the first part of the chapter right there, it says Jesus knew four things. It says he knew it was his last night on earth. He knew he had come from the Father. He knew he was returning to the Father. He knew the Father had given all things into his hands. And then it says, as an expression of who he was, what he did was he took off his robes, girded himself with a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, one of the key things you can do as you begin to think about, you know, how you're going to really love other people, how you're really going to be involved in their life, just as Jesus said in John 13, is begin to figure out, how can you meet needs? How can you practically meet needs in their life? Did you notice that Jesus wasn't one of those that was overly emotional? He wasn't one of those who was just, you know, all gushy. Like, at one point, he's washing the disciples' feet there in John 13, and Peter is there. And as Peter is prone to do, he speaks. And so Peter's there, and Jesus comes up to him. Jesus begins to wash his feet, and Peter says, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And Peter goes, "Then wash me all over." And Jesus goes, "No." He said, you know, somebody who's already had a bath doesn't need that. What they need their feet washed. So come here, and he washes their feet. But now some people have taken that, and they just said, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go around washing people's feet." Okay, you're going to weird some people out doing that. Okay, because that's not what Jesus is talking about there. What he's talking about, see, the practical need of the disciples at that time was to have their feet washed. Why? This isn't hard. Their feet were dirty, that's right. Now, did you notice he didn't wash the feet of the 5,000? Why? What was their need? They were hungry, that's right. He didn't say, "Look at these people. They've been here without food for 3 days. Let's wash their feet." No, 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 no. He practically met needs. Now, many of you need to fully understand what it really means to serve well. Because, you see, sometimes we have an idea that servanthood is somehow just the menial things. You know what? If you're not in here, like, vacuuming the floor every day with your little Cinderella bucket and stuff and just walking, you know, if there's somehow you're not doing that, then you're not really a servant. Well, that's not true. You see, you are being a servant when you are fulfilling the things that God has called you to do. And when you are looking to practically meet the needs of others. See, like, I love it when I'm on a plane and one of those little stewardesses comes around and says, "Here, would you like something to drink?" I love that. I mean, that's great. I don't want the pilot doing that. Okay, I don't want him coming back, "Hey, would you like some chips? You know, who's in the cockpit?" Ah, I want to be a servant. I want to live. Go back, you know. I mean, I don't want chips that bad, you know. Now you, see, are going to be going back, and like, if your job, when you go back, if your job is to, boy, your job is to plan this mission emphasis. Boy, you know, they say, "Hey, you have been to, you know, it, and we want you to go back. We want you to plan this project." You go, "I'm going to wash everybody's car in the parking lot." Well, that's great. But if you do that and you don't plan the mission emphasis, you've really not been a good servant. You see, one of the ways you practically love is you figure out, okay, what is your role? How are you to be doing things? And then you look to practically meet needs. Another thing, Jesus says, another snapshot would be over in John 15, 7 and 8. And Jesus said this. He said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now there again, if you look at that, when Jesus is talking about that, he says, when he's talking about bearing fruit, a lot of times we look at that and we kind of say, well, what else does he mean by bearing fruit? Mainly he's talking about taking on the character of Christ, really beginning to exemplify a different sort of character. Now, is he talking also about helping others come to Christ? There's probably an element of that in there, sure. But really what he's talking about beginning to bear the fruit of the Spirit, beginning to really live a different kind of life. Now, how do you do that? Well, very practically, it's just what we talked about last time. You begin to get into the Word of God and you begin to put off certain things and you begin to put on other things. You begin to live life in a different way. You begin, as you encounter things in your life, you don't just let them go on. You don't just go, wow, you know what? I really scream at people a lot, but I come from a long line of screamers. I mean, you know, my mom was a screamer, and my grandmother was a screamer, and my great-grandmother was epic. And so, you know, I mean, that's just how I am. No, what you do is, you know, when you encounter something from God's Word and you begin to see something like, wow, this is not a good way to relate. What you begin to do is you figure, okay, what do I need to put off here? And then what do I need to begin to put on? How do I need to begin to exchange this? Now, some of you got to travel all over the place, it sounded like earlier, which is a good thing. If you want to get to know people, you know, travel with them. That's a good thing. You get closed up in a little car, and suddenly you're going, boy, that was humorous 200 miles ago. You just don't find it quite as thrilling as you once did. But what you do within that situation is sometimes people see that, and what is their response? When people know that they're going to be around people like that, and it may be a little tenuous, what do they tend to do? Not you. I know you don't do this, but other people you've met. I mean, what do they do? Yeah. Some people just, you know, they just like, I'll just sit back here and be quiet and kind of unassuming, and no one will really know me for the next 2 days. And then I will get back to the group, stop holding my breath, and I can go about my business because I don't want them to really get. So sometimes people hide. What's another thing they do? Yeah, passively aggressively joke about things. Yeah, or people. Yeah, people. Yeah, people say, they try to be humorous about things that are really bothering them. Gee, I love it when you keep sticking your feet right up here by my head. You jerk. They kind of laugh about things, you know. Anything else? What else do they do? I mean, not that you saw any of these behaviors, I know that, but what other things do you see that people might do? Yeah, they can get kind of snappy about things, can't they? Gosh, yeah, they can kind of bite people's heads off. Now, you see, one of the things I've seen too, sometimes people just go, I don't go on trips. You know what? I just don't go. I'll tell you what, I'll take my own car and meet you there. See, that way you don't have to, you can just kind of avoid it all around. You know, a better plan usually is this. Whenever you encounter things in your own life or you encounter things in the life of somebody else that are really kind of problematic, what you need to remember is this. Those are the areas at which God is trying to get you to learn to deal with life according to His Word. Anytime you're encountering a problem area in your life, that's the area God's trying to work on right there. So, you know, if you keep finding, boy, it just seems like this whole place is filled with annoying people. Really? It's funny. They haven't noticed that. They have noticed that you seem to be short-tempered and impatient. You see, begin to figure out what are some of the things God's trying to address in my life right now. Because what I see is this. Most people go through life with just a basic dumb and dumber mentality. You know, they just kind of, you know, walk through, you know, and you kind of, you check with them, you know, what's God doing with you? I don't know, but I'm just doing good. Me and Jesus, Jesus and me. And they just kind of go about their way. You know, well, God would really like you to kind of develop a little bit more of an understanding of what he's doing. So like when you encounter things like, boy, I'm going through this kind of a struggle over here. God's probably trying to do something here. He's wanting me to learn some things. Or I keep seeing this other person. They keep going through this struggle and I'm trying to help them. And a lot of times we're sitting here, we're trying to help somebody in an area that doesn't make sense to them at all. And the reason it doesn't make sense is that's not an area God's put his finger on in their life. So as you're making disciples and as you're working to be a disciple, look, be observant. Look for the areas that God's working on right there already and begin to work with them and begin to work on those areas yourself. Those are three snapshots Jesus gives. Another verse that I think would be kind of a central verse for really discipleship and learning to be a disciple is found in the book of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra 7:10. You got that one? No, you're going to work on that one though, aren't you? That's what I thought. Okay, Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to know the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Now, men and women, what I would tell you is this. Most of the time, the way I've seen discipleship taught is something like this. Know it, teach it. Know it, teach it. There's just one crucial element missing there. Living it. The life. In Ezra, Ezra has a three-part. He had set his heart to know the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. If you are just, you know, learning it and trying to pass it on, there's always going to be kind of a hollowness that goes with that. People are going to look at that and they're like, nah, you know, not so much. So you need to be putting it into practice. Now, I learned that in a very interesting way one time. I'm over at USC, and so there was this guy here. He was in the film department, and we were covering some things one night on prayer. And so I was talking about, you know what? Here's what you can do. You can set up your prayer list like this. And I was giving this whole thing, and honestly, it was exhausting me. It was this whole thing about how you can set up this prayer list and stuff. And this guy walks up afterwards, and he goes, "Boy, I need to really learn some stuff on prayer." And I said, "Really?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Is that how you do this?" He goes, "Because, man, I just," and I said, "What?" He goes, is that how you do it?" I said, not exactly like that. He goes, "Kind of like that?" I said, "Actually, I don't do it like that at all." He goes, "You don't?" No, he goes, "How do you do it?" I said, "Well, actually, what I do is I have a page, and I just draw a line down the middle, and on one side I write, I ask, and on the other side I write, he answers, and I write the date, and I write what I'm thinking about right there, and then when God answers it, I write the date, and I wrote what he did." He goes, "Why didn't you say that? That's a lot easier." I thought, I don't know. But after that, I walked away from there, and I thought to myself, you know what, I'm never going to teach again on something else that I'm not doing. Because quite frankly, that's pretty stupid. Someone's liable to ask you, how does that work? And you're going, I don't know, I don't do it, you know? So I thought, you know, no, it's much easier to, you know it, do it, teach it. So then, those are three things, you know, really, you know, loving people, like Jesus talked about, really abiding in the Word, really taking it and beginning to bear fruit. Those are three of the ways you can really work at being a disciple. Now, what about as far as making disciples? How do you go about making disciples? Let me ask you a question. What are some of the things that God has taught you? What are some of the things that are beginning to be a part of your life that you would like to pass on? That's not a rhetorical question, by the way. That was so you can answer that.
What was it again?
What are some of the things that God has taught you? What are some of the things? Good seeing you too. What are some of the things he's taught you? What are some things he's beginning to build into your life that you would like to pass on to someone else? Okay, yeah. So like more of a global perspective for people? Good. What else? Servanthood. Yeah. Learning how to really serve people. Let me ask you a question about that. When Jesus comes back, what's he going to be like? I mean, you ever thought about that? Most of the time I hear people, when they start giving messages on the second coming, it's kind of like Rambo Jesus. You know, he's coming back. He's kicking butt and taking names, you know. I mean, here comes Jesus. Whoa, man. Now, is that any of the picture that you've seen sometimes when people speak about it? I was reading in Luke 12 this morning. Luke 12:37. It says, "Blessed are those servants whose master shall find them watching when he comes back. I tell you the truth, he will gird himself, will have them recline at table, and will come and wait on them." That's a little different picture, isn't it? See, Jesus is a servant because that's part of his nature. That's part of his character. So yeah, servanthood, that's huge with God. That's a huge value with God. What else? What else do you want to pass on?
Consistency.
Consistency. In what?
Word, praying.
Okay, yeah. Getting into God's word. Yeah. Good. What else? Yeah. 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 Get the word of God in your life where it makes a difference.
I was going to say, not to sound contrary to Justin's, but like teaching people that it's not like about religion, and it's not like if you do miss a day or something, you're not like condemned forever.
Yeah.
A lot of our generation has grown up in, like, our parents just, like, pounding things into us. And, like, I feel like we sometimes teach that to other people,
yeah.
And that's really not, like, what Christ taught. Like, there's grace, too. So.
Well, I think, yeah, it's the real balancing thing there is, you know what, you never glory in your discipline. You glory in the grace of God. Yeah. You know, you're never going to be disciplined enough that you're good enough before God. That never happens. No, it's purely a matter of his grace. And so one of the things you learn there, the early disciples did not glory in the fact of how disciplined they were. They weren't going, "Oh, well," actually sometimes they did, but usually Jesus had to turn around and go, "Knock it off." You know, but the rest of the time, you know, they gloried in the fact, man, God is gracious to us and we are like stupid, you know. And so, you know, began to do that. Began to really see it. What else? What else do you want to pass on? Yeah.
That's what it means to be a warrior and to have a warlike mentality when it comes to being a Christian.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Paul talks about that. He says, you know, you need to see yourself as soldiers. And how does a soldier differ from a citizen? Yeah.
Follow orders,
yeah. You think a soldier expects a comfy bed all the time? Well, that's what citizens expect, isn't it? I mean, you know, soldier just, you know, he expects hardship. Citizen, no. Citizen kind of thinks everything ought to be about them. It ought to be comfy. After all, they're a tourist. They're not a soldier, you know. A citizen takes a pledge of allegiance, kind of, you know, I'm into this God thing, sort of, you know. A soldier takes an oath of allegiance. I'm willing to die. So, you know, very different things. Very different things in their approach. Yeah.
Christianity can't ever be a dutiful obligation. That our greatest joy and the most happy we can possibly be is in a deep relationship with God.
Yeah.
That it's okay and good to seek our happiness in that.
Yeah. That's exactly right, yeah. You know, there's a friend of mine with the navigators. He said, when Christianity began in Palestine, it began as a relationship. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Rome and became a religion. It moved to the United States and became an enterprise. And I think, you know, that's true. We need to get back to where it's a relationship, because that's really what it's all about, is just, you know, enjoying a relationship with God and really getting to know Him. Well, what I would encourage you to do is this. You've mentioned several things that you would like to pass on to others. Now, the reality is you only have so much time. You're only going to get so much time around people. So what I would encourage you to do is this. You need to make a list of about the top 12 things that you think, if I do not get to pass on anything else to this person, I need to pass these things on. And you need to have a list of about 12. Now, my list is one that has been, you know, constantly being refined over the years. But a list of about 12 things, that what you do with those 12 is you take those and you mull over those and you pray over those and you figure out, okay, you know, if you have 15, you know, see, sometimes people go, well, I'm just going to make my list 15. Well, if 15, why not 17? Well, if 17, why not 20? And before long, you know, you have, why not a phone book? You know, because you don't need a phone book. What you need is to figure out, okay, what are the things that are really important for this person to know, to learn how to walk with God and to learn how to begin to share that with other people? So figure out those 12 things. Now, I've done that, and I would encourage you to do that. Take and make out that list, and then begin to ask yourself the question, how am I going to pass each one of these along? What's going to be the process? You see, every bit as important as the product is the process. How are you going to do this? How are you going to pass it along? How are you going to get them to where they're actually growing and learning and developing in these things? And so you need to begin to look at that. Now, one quick thing that I would tell you, you know, when you begin to think about discipleship and you begin to look at it, this became even more clear to me as I was reading in Acts here a few months back. But like when you think of Jesus building into the disciples and you think about him traveling, What does that look like? What kind of pictures come to your mind there as you're thinking about Jesus doing things with them? What kind of thoughts come to your mind? What does that look like? If you saw that up on the big screen, what would that look like? I know what you're thinking. We don't know where you're going, so we don't know if we want to play. No, it's okay. I'm not headed somewhere, so you can play. So what does that look like to you? What kind of picture's in your mind? What does that look like? Okay. Yeah, they're just doing everything together. It's just like they're having their small group weekend for like 3 years. And so they're just doing it all together. Yeah, so how many of them are there? 13. There's 13 of them, and they're just wearing it out. 13 guys are doing a lot of eating. Yeah, there's got to be eating. They're swapping stories about who was really a better athlete when they were younger. They're all lying, except for Jesus. Yeah, you know what? That was kind of the picture I had in my mind for the longest time. Now, if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 1 for just a minute. Open up to Acts chapter 1. One. Numeral uno. Acts chapter 1. Now, you know what? At this point, they have been having an ensmallment campaign, and they have shrunk the group from 13 to 12 because Judas has done himself in. And so they are now down to 12, and they decide, we need to add someone else. Now, here was an interesting thing as I read this. Somebody read verse 21 of Acts chapter 1 right there.
Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection.
Now, they have about 200 people here. And he says, out of this group that has been with us how often?
3 years.
The whole time. That's not the picture we have, is it? Jesus moving about with 300. All right, move. You know, and they kind of move around, you know. But you know what? When you begin to read the scriptures, you begin to find out the thought we have sometimes of 12 or 13 traipsing around. No, no, no. There were hundreds that were going around, at least a couple of hundred. Well, why is it that we have the view then that it was 12 or 13? Because Jesus was so focused on these folks right here that, you know what? It made it appear that the others weren't even there. He was so focused. When you're thinking about ministry and you're thinking about how you need to do ministry, you need to think of it kind of in terms of this. You love everybody. But we're in real trouble. Well, you know what? God bless them. Okay. They need to see this. It'll help them out. You love everybody, you help a lot, you train a few. We'll work on getting that off. You love everybody. This is not good to have in with markers. We're going to put it right under there. You help a lot, you train a few. You're not trying to train everybody. You know what? You can't train everybody. You don't have enough time in a day. You don't have enough time in your lifetime to train everybody. No, you can't even help everybody. You love everybody, you help a lot, you train a few. Now, if you look at how that looks as far as how you use your time, it would be just the opposite. The greatest portion of your time is going to be spent training. The next portion, helping. The next portion, loving. You love everybody, you help a lot, you train a few. If you'll begin to do that, what you'll begin to find is that over time, it's just like Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What you'll find is there's people around for the next generation. There's people around that are growing and developing and are ready to go. But you've got to invest the time in them to be able to do that. Questions. Let me just stop there and ask questions because I think we're out of time. Questions. Yes. Sure. Sure. That's a great question. See, most of the time, I think, guys, we have a wrong concept when it thinks about discipleship. You guys ever heard of an expression like this when someone's working with someone? That's one of my guys. Really? Where'd you pick him up? I mean, the sale down the street or something? I mean, when did he get to be one of your guys? Or, you know, or people get real territorial. What are you doing meeting with my gal? Oh, I didn't know she was your gal, you know. I mean, no, see, that's really not a biblical picture. A biblical picture is more like Colossians 1:28 and 29. In Colossians 1:28 and 29, Paul says, "And we admonish what does he say? How does that verse start? Teaching every man with all wisdom, so we may present every man complete in Christ." And so what he basically says, he says, "And at this I work it with all the work with which God so mightily works with, all the power with which God so mightily works within me." But he says, we're trying to present everybody complete in Christ. Now, if we're trying to present everybody complete in Christ, what does that insinuate? Need a lot of outside input, and we're incomplete, right? Now see, I think a more accurate view of discipleship is kind of like this. It's kind of like you've got this puzzle, and how many of you have put jigsaw puzzles together? Jigsaw puzzles? Many, okay. You know what? Somebody, maybe our son, our youngest son Samuel, loved jigsaw puzzles. That was kind of his thing for a while, so he would kind of like, you know, he'd say, "That's my puzzle," you know, kind of like, "That's my man." He would put this puzzle together. He'd put the outside rim around, and man, he began to put it all in. But guess what? You know, I'd walk in, I'd kind of put this piece together. Oh, there you go, that's your sky. Oh, that's sky. I thought it was an ocean. No, it's a sky. You know, and then somebody else would walk in, they'd put a few pieces in. Somebody else would walk in, they'd put a few pieces in. Now, honestly, kind of the guy whose puzzle it was Samuel's. I mean, he was kind of the main guy who began to put it together. But a whole lot of people put pieces into that puzzle to get it to be a complete picture. Now, men and women, what I would tell you is this. You may have somebody who kind of set up the framework for your life and got you started, and they're really the ones who began to get some things going with you in discipleship. But the reality is, there's going to be people from a lot of different gifts and a lot of different backgrounds that are going to put pieces in your puzzle. And that's where the individual spiritual gifts began to work in. Because you know what? If the only pieces that somebody got in their puzzle were pieces I put in, they would be missing some real key pieces. Like sympathy. I mean, like somebody comes up, this guy told me this last year, we're sitting there and I walk in, he's sitting there and I noticed he's sitting back there and he's kind of going. And, you know, I thought, I wonder what he's waiting for. So I walk up and I said, "How you doing?" He goes, "Not so good." And I said, "Why not?" He goes, "Well, I'm kind of lonely." And I said, "No." And he goes, "Mm-hmm." I said, "Really? You think it's because you've transferred into big old SC? He goes, "I think that's part of it." I said, "Well, let me give you a word that I think maybe help you." He said, "Sure, what's that?" I said, "Suck it up." And he goes, "What?" I said, "Oh, good night. Get over yourself." And he goes, "Get over myself?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "You're lonely? Get a grip." You know, you ever heard of Proverbs 11:25? You know, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." I said, "Maybe you ought to take the spotlight off of yourself and begin to think about somebody else." And he goes, "Oh." Now, I had known this guy for, you know, several months. This wasn't like the first time I'd ever met him. So don't sit around and go, "Oh, God, I don't want to talk to him." No. I mean, I had known this guy. And this was a problem that I had witnessed as we had chatted several times was, you know, it was kind of like, "Hi there, what can you do for me?" You know, and so but I'm sitting there looking, I'm thinking, you know, empathy is not one of those things that I'm just, you know, flowing over with all the time. Now, my wife, on the other hand, she's like, "Come here," you know. I'm like, "All right, you take care of that," you know. So the kids would fall down, you know, and they'd hurt themselves. She's like, "Oh, come here, let me help you." And I'm going, "All right, let's think about why we did this." And so, you know, So there's a little bit of difference there. But you need people with different gifts to help complete you. And you need to realize this. With different gifts, you're going to have different roles. You're just going to have different roles. I mean, you know what? Your capacities are going to be different. Some of you can disciple 7, 8 people at a time and be doing well. Others of you, when you hit 2 or 3, you've hit your limit. You know, and so you don't ever look at the ones that are working with 7 or 8 and think, oh, if only I could be like that. No, you just need to be like you. And on the other hand, if you're one of those that can do 7 or 8, you don't sit around and go, wonder when they're going to catch up. You know, I mean, I just am so far ahead. No, then you need to work on arrogance because, you know, that's ridiculous. You know, God's the one who's given different people different capacities. So, you know, you don't do that. And you begin to figure out some of the things that really shine, that we really put a lot of emphasis on sometimes within a campus setting. Man, when you get out in life, that's not as much one of those radiant things. So you really want to begin to appreciate the whole body. Which, by the way, this is free. You know what? That's one of the reasons you need to be involved in church. Because you see, if all you're involved with is in a campus ministry, then you begin to think the whole world's just like you. But you get involved within a church, and all of a sudden, you've got people that you're learning from who normally you would think are weird because they're different from you. They don't have the same goals. Some of them didn't even go to college. Some of them couldn't spell college. But you know what? They have a wealth of things to put into your life if you'll learn from them. And you have things you can build into their lives. They're also the ones that will tend to call those gifts out of you. A lot of times in a campus setting, your gifts will just lay dormant. But you know what? You get into a church, they begin to call those things out. They say, boy, you know, you're really good at this. And you go, I am? Yeah. No one's ever mentioned that. Yeah. Well, you are. You begin to see some things. So I would really encourage you, be involved in campus ministry. Oh, good night. I mean, I've been giving my life to it for about 30 years. I'm kind of a proponent, yes. But you know what? Don't ever think that you just do that instead of church or something. Boy, you need to be involved in church. You need to be involved in the body as well because that's going to be a huge part of developing you into the person you need to be. All right, we're out of time. We'll talk more later. Let me pray and we're out of here. Father, thanks. I do pray that you would help them to be able to sift through and really find what you want to speak to their hearts about out of each one of these things, and that you would speak very personally and very powerfully. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
To find out more, visit www.thetravelingteam.org.